Go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 9 this morning. Jeremiah chapter number 9. We are going to get back to the book of Luke sometime very soon. Actually, I know that next Sunday is Father's Day, and we are going to be bringing a message out of the book of Luke and getting back into our series on the book of Luke. But this morning, I'd like to look at Jeremiah chapter number 9. We're going to look at verses 23 and 24. You know, I don't always tell you how I get to certain messages and certain sermons, but I like a little bit of a background for this morning's message, why I think the Lord led us this way. This past Wednesday night, we preached an introductory message about an upcoming series on prayer and our devotion life. And I know not everybody was here Wednesday night that's here now, but we talked about how Jesus looked at Peter when he was in the garden, and he asked him to watch with him for 1 hour. And that Jesus said he was exceedingly sorrowful. He was in probably the hardest time that any human had ever lived. I know he was human and God at the same time. But it talked about how at that point in time he had sweat great drops of blood. At that point in time, he asked his three, probably what would be considered his closest friends here on this earth, or at least the three closest disciples, will you watch and pray for me for 1 hour? Earlier that night was the night that Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Jesus said, you're going to deny me. He said, I'll never deny you. I'd die for you. Even at one point in time in Scripture, he says, I'd go to jail for you. I'd do anything for you. So Jesus asked him to do something. He says, I want you to watch with me for 1 hour. And he was trying to teach Peter something about himself. He was trying to teach Peter, yes, you're very sincere in what you think and sincere in what you believe, but there is something you need to do in order to be strong in your Christian life. He was reminding Peter of something. We know that when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he needs to know the answer. He already knows the answer. He's teaching him something about himself. And Jesus looks at him and says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? So during that hour when Jesus was going through extreme sorrowfulness, extreme stress and pressure, I believe a great spiritual battle happened at that garden in Gethsemane. Peter fell asleep. Jesus comes and wakes him up, said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he says, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he teaches him something, and then he goes off for another hour, and he comes back, and Peter falls asleep again. So on Wednesday nights, not this Thursday night, obviously, but on Wednesday nights for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at different things that will help us in our prayer and devotional life. If you don't come on Wednesday nights, I encourage you to listen to it online, or I would encourage you to come out on Wednesday nights to get a hold of that, because we're going to look and give you 12 different things, 3 each week, to help you in your prayer and devotional life, because there are a lot of people today that struggle with their prayer and devotional lives. And it's something that our spirit is willing. Our spirit is definitely interested. Our spirit would say, I'm willing to die for Christ. I'm willing to do this for Christ. I'm willing to do all these things. And on Wednesday night, we went through and looked at, yes, maybe you're willing to dress right. And yes, maybe you're willing to do this and willing to do that. But Jesus is interested. Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to pray? And so we're going to teach how you can have a prayer and devotion time that lasts for at least an hour, if not more than an hour. You say, Pastor, that seems unreasonable. There are scriptural things that we can do to help us in our devotional life and our prayer life that can help us pray for an hour. And that's what we're going to try to teach here the next three or four Wednesday nights inside our Wednesday night program. Say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with this morning? Well, in my preparation for that new series, the first thing that we're going to talk about is praise. And it's the first thing, and I know we've done different things. We've talked about confession, but after studying and researching, we talk about praising the Lord. And that's what we brought us to here in Jeremiah chapter number 9. In Jeremiah chapter number 9, verses 23 and 24, these are verses that we talked about maybe 3 or 4 years ago when our theme was the proper vision. It says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 23, it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll explain to why we should praise him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. Thank you for the people that are here. Lord, I pray as we open up your word and we consider that how worthy you are of praise and how worthy you are of honor. Lord, it'll help change our lives if we have the right view of you. And as we consider what we should glory in this world and what we should glory in this life, help us to fight off the pride of glorying in the things that you gave us anyway. And Lord, help us to understand that the greatest honor and privilege that we have in this world is to know you. And Lord, a desire to want to understand you in a greater way. Speak to our hearts, Lord, about the importance of praise and why we should praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we get to the spot, and I began studying this idea about praise, and we're actually going to use this morning and tonight's sermon to look at different attributes of God. That the attributes are going to be more coming in the evening service. We'll mention a few this morning, but here's the reason, and here's the purpose. I know it's graduation fellowship night, but I think the greatest thing we can do as believers, and even to our young people, and even as older people, is to understand a proper view of God. When you go to God in prayer and you go to him and your heart's right and your heart's ready and you go to him, and many times when people pray, you know how they pray? They pray, Lord, give me this. Lord, I need this. Lord, I'm worried about this. But there's something I learned and something I understand as I've been looking at this idea of praise. If we get the right view of God, a lot of those things will take care of themselves. If we learn to glory in the Lord and knowing him and understanding the fact that he is faithful, the fact that he is all-powerful, the fact that he is all-knowing, the fact that he does love us, and the fact that he is merciful, and the fact that he is gracious, and all those different things, you come to the spot that you, when you enter into his presence and you praise him for who he is, that he's infinite, and that he's all-knowing, and when you enter into your presence, you know what? The troubles vanish. You realize who you're speaking to and who you're talking to and who you're praising. And what praise does, it gets the focus off of us. And so many times our prayers are so self-centered. It gets the focus off of me and puts it on God. One preacher put it this way, another reason to offer praise is the fact praise is unselfish. Praise decentralizes self. The worship and praise of God demands a shift of center from self to God. One cannot praise God without relinquishing occupation of self. Praise produces forgetfulness of self. We soon discover spiritual health has its roots in divine adoration. I say, what are you getting at, Pastor? I'm telling you, if we have the proper view of God, we'll have the proper view of this world. Last Sunday morning in Sunday school, Brother Barnhouse very powerfully helped us understand talking about some, what I got out of it is that sometimes people's standards, if people have the wrong standards, you don't need to try to change them, you change their view of God. Because how you live your life is how you view God. And I know that a few years ago, maybe it was 2014, 2015, we talked about having a proper vision. We introduced this thought, if you have the proper view of God, if you see him high, you see him lifted up, you see him sitting on the throne, you understand that he's in control of all things and that he's the creator of this universe. All those things that we worry about, and all those things we complain about, and all those things that we are so concerned about, we can see them in God's hands. But the problem is that many times we take our eyes off of God and put it on ourselves and put it on our circumstances. And as we put it on ourselves and our circumstances, we forget that he loves us. We forget that he knows everything. We forget that he's all-powerful. We forget about his faithfulness and how he is never not going to be faithful to us. He's always faithful. We forget that he's good and he always is going to work things out together for our good. You forget the fact that he's righteous and he will always do right by you. And when you go to him with that heart attitude and with that spirit and that praise of saying, Lord, you are righteous. Lord, you will always do right. Lord, you are faithful. I never have to worry about you leaving me and forsaking me. You have a heart, spirit, and an attitude of instead of glorying in our things of ourselves and of this world, we begin to glory in God. There's a few words I'd like to give definitions to and as we get started into the message. Praise. You said why we should praise him. The word praise means to magnify. It means to do honor to commend, to applaud. It means that we magnify and we go and we praise the Lord. We magnify the Lord. We want to honor him. We want to commend him. The word glory means praise ascribed in adoration. Honor, to boast in. The word glory, talking about the glory of God, talks about his splendor and his magnificence. Why we should praise him. Praise gives the right view of him and the right view of ourselves. When we praise him, we get the right view of who he is and the right view of who we are. And I don't want to re-preach the message from 3 years ago, but I still want you to get this thought in your mind. If I have the right view of God, I'm going to have the right view of this world. If I see him high and lifted up, if I see him the God that loves me and is merciful and gracious and is faithful and never changing, you know what that's going to mean? I don't have to worry. There's one thing, as this week I've been looking at praising and spending more time praising the Lord, I've learned that as I praise God, I can't worry. You know, some of us worry so much that it causes health issues, it causes a lack of Christian strength, and it just drains our lives because we're not trusting in the Lord. But as I'm praising the Lord and as I'm considering his greatness, it's really hard for me to say, Lord, I'm worried about that $100 I need. Lord, I'm really concerned about that child because I'm... No, God, you love him more than I do. You're going to do what's right for him. And I'm bringing my cares to you. I'm casting my cares upon you. But I see you and I understand you and I experience your splendor, your magnificence because you are God. And as I see God and I understand God and as I praise God and as I worship God, everything changes. And you enter your prayer closet like that. It changes the way we pray. And we're going to look at that in a few weeks on Wednesday night. It's the first 3 points. But that idea of praising the Lord, it can revolutionize how we look at God. Having the proper view of God will give us the proper view of the world. A couple of verses that help us understand this. Psalms 22:3, the Bible says, But thou art holy, O thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. It talks about how when we praise him, we prize him. He is a prize to us, and we love him, and we view him in that way. 1 Peter 2:9 says, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now listen to this next phrase, that ye should show forth. That means that we should show forth what? The praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We should show forth the praises of God. People should see the kindness of God through us. People should see the love of God through us. People should see the mercy of God through us. People should see that we believe and trust in him, that he is an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-everywhere God. And if we praise him that way, we then show forth those praises by living that type of life. Let's come back to our scripture here in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. The Bible speaks of some things that we should not praise, and that's point number one, what we should not praise. Look what it says, But thus saith the Lord, this is God speaking, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. The things that the world is known for, the things that the world glories in, the things that the world gives honor to, the things that the world prizes and praises, and the things that the world adores, many times fall into one of these three categories. The wisdom, the strength, and the riches. And I know sometimes we say Christians would never do that, but there are some things that we put as a prize and an adoration before God. The Bible calls those things idols. And if we're going to understand who God is, and if we're going to know who God is, and you see what it says in verse 24, but let him that glorieth. If you're going to find honor in something, if you're going to adore something, if you're going to praise something, if you're going to give splendor towards something, let him glory in this. He says, I don't want you to glory in the wisdom. I don't want you to glory in the might. I don't want you to glory in the... Let him glory in this. And what is the fact that we're supposed to glory in? And look what it says. That he understandeth and knoweth me. He says the greatest thing you can have glory, the greatest thing you can honor, the greatest thing about you is the fact that you can know who God is and you can understand God. Your relationship with God is more important and more valuable than anything. That's where our honor should be in. That's what our boast should be in. That should be what we offer praise to. The Bible said, Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And if we'll learn not to glory in our riches and not learn not to glory in our might and learn not to glory in our wisdom, but glory in the fact that we know God and the fact that we can understand God. And it continues on. He says that I am the Lord. He says, I want you to glory in this, that you can understand and you can know me and that I am the Lord. And it continues on. Exercise. And once again, begins talking about some of his attributes. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Christian, one of the reasons why we do not praise the Lord is because we delight in the wrong things. God is saying here in his word, thus saith the Lord. God's saying, hey, look, don't glory in the wrong things. Don't get so excited about your wisdom. Don't get so excited about your strength. Don't get so excited about your riches. These are all things that God has given you anyway. He's the one that's given you the mind to be able to be so wise. He's the one that's given you the power to be able to be mighty. He's the one that's given you the ability to gain wealth. The Bible even speaks about, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Psalms 49:17, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. He says, look, if you really truly want to revolutionize your Christian life, learn to praise him. Learn to boast in who God is and the fact that you know him and that you can understand him. The Bible says that pride is a very wicked sin. Even says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He says it twice, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Two different areas. And I want you to help you understand this morning, and I want us, as we consider our prayer lives, as we consider our Christian walk with God, this is why we should praise him, is because he's worthy of it. And as we praise him, we'll take our focus off of me and put it on him. And when our focus is on him, we can accomplish anything for him. You remember back in the story, Jesus sent out 70 disciples. And they went out and they went two by two and they went to different countrysides and they came back and they were really excited. And you know what they were excited about? They said, even the devils were subject unto us. They were pumped up. They were excited about. They had saw God work. They had saw God move. They had even seen God use them in a special way. And there is nothing more exciting than understanding who God is and letting God use you. It's amazing what you can do with God's power and God's strength. It's amazing what God can help you to do. And Jesus said in Luke 10:17, and the seven returned again, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. You know how Jesus responded to them? He didn't say, isn't that great? To be able to cast out a devil, that's wonderful. That's the most amazing thing. That's what you should be excited about. That's what you should rejoice over. That's not what he says. A few verses later, he says this. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice in the fact that the devils have to be subject unto you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So what are you getting at, Pastor? I am saying the greatest thing that has ever happened into your life was a day that you realized you were a sinner and that you were in need of a Savior and you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the greatest thing you have going for you today, is the fact that God is your Father. And if we will learn to praise him, we're not going to worry about our wisdom. We're not going to worry about our riches. We're not going to worry about our strength. We're not going to worry about showing the world the things that we adore in this world. But instead, we're going to attract our attention up to God. And we're going to say, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to have the right view of him. And I'm going to tell people about him. He says, look, don't get so excited about the fact that a devil has to be subject unto you. That's not more important than the fact that you know God and you have a relationship with God. So things that we're not supposed to boast in, we're not supposed to glory in. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory in your riches. Don't glory in your wisdom. God is the one that's given this to you. Let me also put a little side note. He only mentions three things, and a lot of things fall in those three things. There's a lot of things that people glory in that distract their worship of God. Be careful not to glory in your family. I think you should be the best father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, husband, wife, biblically as you can be. But sometimes people put their family before God. You shouldn't glory in it. He's the one that gave you that family, first of all. And be careful with that. Be careful not to glory in achievements. Sometimes spiritual gifts. Sometimes people glory, listen to how I can sing. Look what I did. Look what I did. It's like the disciples. Look, we could cast out demons in thy name, Jesus. It's like Peter. I'll die for you. I'll do anything for you. He says, look, I want you to learn how to praise me. Could you not watch 1 hour? Could you not learn to boast in me? Second thing is, not only number one is what we should not glory in, number two is, do you know him? And so you get this passage of scripture, and you look at verse number 23. He says, look, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich, or let not the rich man glory in his riches. You come to verse number 24, he says, but let him that glorieth. If you're going to find glory and praise, if you're going to boast about something, he said, let him glory in this. This is the thing that you should boast in. Just like Jesus said, that your name is written down, meaning that you have a relationship with him, that you understandeth and knoweth me. There's something that I think is important to understand is not everybody knows him in that way. He's speaking to the, Jeremiah is speaking to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah is a guy that was called of God to preach, and to, he wept about it. He tried to call revival back, and as far as we can see, Jeremiah really didn't have any converts. We didn't see any true sparks of revival because of Jeremiah's teaching and preaching. There's a very sad verse in this chapter. If you go to Jeremiah chapter number 9, go back to verse number 6. In verse number 6, the Bible says, there, thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. This is God's chosen people. And they're saying, we don't want to know you. This morning, God has given us a way and an opportunity to how to know him personally. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gives people an opportunity. If you will put your faith and trust in him, you can become a child of his. You can become in a relationship with his. And I want you to understand what this scripture is saying. Look, don't glory in the fact that you have all these things, or you can do all these things, or your kids and grandkids can do all these things. Glory in the fact that you know me. Do you know him this morning? Have you ever put your faith and trust in him? It's the greatest decision you can ever make. Your whole eternity depends upon it. As a pastor, of course I know God. Well, think about it this way. I know I've used this illustration in years past, but there's different people that we know, and there's people that we know personally. I use the illustration of Michael Jordan. I think he was the greatest basketball player of all time. Some people say it's LeBron James, but Michael Jordan never lost a title. But LeBron James just got swept, but whatever. It doesn't really matter. But, you know, I can tell you a little bit about Michael Jordan. I can tell you who his teammates were. I can tell you way back when I was smarter and my brain wasn't going well, I could tell you how many points he scored. I could tell you, because I used to really enjoy basketball. But you know what? Michael Jordan does not know me. I can't pick up the telephone. I can't call him. I know about him, but I don't know him personally. Dave Brown here is from Church of the Open Door. I've met him a couple times, and he's a nice guy. And I know a little bit about him. I met his wife before. I met his son for the first time, and I found out their names today. So I know a little bit about him, but I don't know him that well. I've met him at a couple different conferences up in Maryland and Virginia, and he's just a nice guy. But I don't know him that well, but I know him personally. Then we come to my wife, and I know her very well. She might say I don't understand her, which is probably, which I would not disagree with, but I know her favorite flower, I know her favorite color, I know her middle name, I know how old she is, I'm not going to tell you how old she is, I know how much she loves me, you know, all this, I know her really, really well. You know, so there's different levels of knowing someone. There are people out there who know God. At least they know about him, but they've never accepted him. There's people in this world that will know that God exists and that there was a son named Jesus Christ that died on the cross and rose again from the grave, but they've never put their faith and trust in him. And they will die and go to hell someday because they've never put their faith and trust in him. This morning it says, if you're going to glory in something, glory in this, that I am the Lord. You have to recognize who he is and what he did for you. You have to have the right, proper vision of God. God sees us as lost sinners in need of a Savior. That's why the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were desperate. We were in need of a Savior. We were all headed to that horrible place called hell. And God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to die on the cross for us so we could have a way of eternal life. This morning, I ask you this question. I ask you with all sincerity, do you know him? If you died today, do you know that you would go to heaven? Are you sure? Has there been a moment in your life when you saw yourself as a sinner and you saw that your sin had separated you from God and you saw that God had made a provision in a way to help us deal with that sin? Because sin must be dealt with. And the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. And you felt conviction of your sin and that you saw yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior and you cried out to God and said, God, I am putting my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on that cross. I'm asking you to save me. Do you know him today? Do you know him personally? As the Bible says, but as many as received him, that means you put your faith and trust in him, you believed in him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you believe on his name today? There's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. There's the devils. It talks about how the devils in the book of James, they tremble, they believe, they know about God, but they don't know him as their personal Savior. This morning, do you know him? Underneath that point, how well do you know him? I think this is an amazing thing, is that God gives us his word. He gives us an avenue in prayer. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, I want to fellowship with you. You know God as well today as you want to. One preacher said it this way, you're as close to God as you want to be. So I know about him. I know really well. The Apostle Paul didn't feel like he knew him well. The Apostle Paul said that I may know him. It was a holy aspiration in his life. He said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says a few verses later, he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And he came to the spot and he says, I want to know him better. Yes, I know him. Yes, he met him on the road to Damascus. Yes, I understand him. I know who he is, but I want to know him better. Is that your desire in your Christian life today? Is to know him better? Because either you know about him, or you maybe know him a little bit, or you're getting to know him really well. I think one of the avenues in that is the fact that he says, he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. Do you know him today? And if you know him, are you continuing in your grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? He tells us to grow. He tells us to learn. He says, this is what I want you to be excited about. This is what I want you to boast that you know me and that you understand me. You're like, I don't understand. It's a little too hard. It's a little too tough. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us an avenue in prayer. He's given us pastors and teachers and evangelists. He's given all those things for the perfecting of the saints. I want to encourage you this morning, get to know him better. Because as you get to know him, as you see him, and as I said this past week, as I looked at the fact that he's infinite, as I looked at the fact that he's immutable, he never changes, as I looked at the fact he's always been faithful to me, he will always be faithful to me, he will always love me, and that he always is always working out things together for good. As I know those things, and as I understand those things about God, it makes me want to love him. It makes me want to know more about him. It makes me want to grow in my faith. The third thing I want you to see is, The first thing is what we should not glory in. The second thing is, do you know him? The third thing is how we should respond to knowing him. Say, Pastor, I know him. I'm a Christian. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I've repented of my sins. I've asked Christ to save me. I get that. And I do want to know him more. So how should I respond? There's three quick things underneath this. Number one, we should seek him. We should seek him. Remember a number of weeks ago, we went through Psalms chapter 63. Psalms chapter number 63 said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. And he says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We talked about how David had done that sin with Bathsheba, and as David done that sin with Bathsheba, because of Psalms 51, Psalms 32, we know he got his heart right. And he got back to this moment in time. He's fleeing from Absalom, who has taken over his kingdom. And he's taking time to write this. He's taking time to praise this. He says, oh God, thou art my God. He's saying, I know who God is. And as you read through the Psalms, you see David as a man who understands how to praise God. He talked about how the heavens declare the glory of God. He talked about how the world declares God's glory and the splendor of God. But he said in his own life, he wants to praise him with his mouth and with his life. He says, "Oh God, thou art my God." You say, "Pastor, what are you getting at?" He was thirsty for God. He says, "Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." He's saying, "Hey, I want to seek after God. I want to know him better." David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, the man after God's own heart, he wasn't happy and satisfied with where he was. And if we know him, we should have a greater desire to know him. And I'm telling you, that begins with praise. That begins with understanding who he is and seeing his attributes and praising him for those attributes, because that will put you in a right view of God. And as you have a right view of God, you have a right view of everything else. If God is high and lifted up and holy, then our problems don't seem so bad. But if we have the wrong view of our problems, we're going to have a small view of God. You have a big view of God, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a small view of your problems. You have a small view of who God is. You're in for a world of a mess. So I think the first thing is, how should we respond to knowing him? We see him as God. We understand some of those attributes that we've talked about already. His loving kindness that's mentioned in 24. His judgment, which means he is just. He will always do what is right. His righteousness, it means he doesn't just live right. He is the standard. He doesn't follow the standard. He is the standard. He is God. He sets the standard. We should seek him. What do you mean seek him? We should desire to know him better. Second thing is, we should trust him. As I was going through, and I know it doesn't look like we're going to get to any of the attributes this morning, which is okay, we'll look at some tonight. But as I was rehearsing these and looking at these and understanding the fact that he's infinite and the fact that he doesn't change and the fact that he's faithful and the fact that he is merciful and that he's gracious and that he's all-knowing and all-powerful, it just keeps going and going and going. I can trust in him. What is the greatest thing we can tell our young people? You can trust in God. You say, you know, you can glory in this, the fact that you understand if and know of me, that I am the Lord. You can trust in him. The Bible says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." We should trust in him. First thing we should do is seek after him. The second thing is, there's nothing better we can trust in this world than God. He is God. The third thing is, we should surrender to him. We should seek him, trust him, and surrender to him. In Isaiah chapter number 6, we saw that Isaiah, when he got a glimpse of God, and the Bible describes it as high and lifted up, he saw him, he saw those angels flying around saying, "Holy, holy, holy." After that, he responds this way. He responds by saying, "Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips." He realizes he's sinful. And when you begin to praise the Lord, it's easy to go to that spot of confession, because you see how great he is and you see how wicked you are. He comes and Isaiah said, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then he said, here am I, send me." The point of the message is, Isaiah said, "God, whatever you want, I'm willing to do." As you get to know him, and as you begin to praise him, and as you begin to see him as God, and you recognize that he's high, he's lifted up, and that he is God, and that he does love us, and that he is gracious and merciful, but he is also just, and he is also holy, and that he is not going to change his mind, he is not going to change his ways for us, that he is God, and no longer should I try to live life my own way, but instead, as God, the greatest thing going on in my life, the greatest thing that's happening for me is who he is, and the fact I know him, and that I can understand him, and that I can learn of him, and I'm going to surrender to him. Lord, here am I, send me. Because I know that you'll only do right by me. Because I know that you'll only be just. I know that you'll only be good to me. God, I know that your grace will be upon me. Because I'm not going to be prideful. Lord, here am I. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Call me to do. Show me. Teach me. And that's what Isaiah is saying. Lord's saying, I'm looking for somebody. Who shall I send? Who shall I go? And Isaiah, here am I. Send me. Because he had the right view of God. Earlier in that chapter, he's mourning for Uzziah's death. He's, woe is me, this good king's off the scene, and what's going to happen now, blah, blah, blah. And God shows him a picture of himself, and he reveals himself unto him. And Isaiah gets the right vision. And he says, here am I, send me. You're not going to have the right vision of God until we learn to praise him. So I know our series on prayer doesn't start for another 10 days. But this upcoming week, learn about him. Know about him. Begin your prayer time with a heart attitude of praise. Get some of those attributes we're going to look at tonight. Think about them. Meditate them. Worship him. You say, why should I do that? He says enter into his presence with singing. He tells us to praise him. He says he inhabiteth the praise of his people. He tells us that whoso offers praise glorifieth me. And that's what we're here to do. Glorify God. So how do we apply this to our lives? Number one, make sure we're not glorying in the wrong things. Make sure there's nothing in our lives that we're saying, look, I am so proud of this. I want people to know me for this. Paul said, even though he had this long list of achievements, and even though God used him maybe just as great, if not anybody else in the New Testament era, he says, I count that all but dung. He says, I just want to know him better. Don't glory in the wrong things. Secondly, do you know him? Amen. Do you know him personally? If you died today, do you know that you go to heaven? You say, Pastor, I know about God, but have you ever accepted him as your personal Savior? You can know that today. You can put your faith and trust in him even today. And how well do you know him? I've been saved. I guess I got saved when I was 8 or 9 years old, and I'm 44 now. That's a long time. I should know him a lot better than I did when I was 9. And the problem is there's some people sitting in this room that have been saved for many years, and they have not seen the effect of knowing him better. They still know him, but they have not grown in their relationship at all. Desire to know him better. So respond. How do we respond to the fact that we can glory in knowing who God is? That I am the Lord and I exercise loving kindness and whatever, all those different things, judgment and righteousness in the earth. These things I delight. How do we respond? Seek after him. Learn about him. The more you know him, the more you're going to love him. Surrender to him. Trust in him. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it is that's going in your heart, see him for who he is. Understand you can trust him and say, Lord, I'm laying down my arms. It's not about me anymore. And that's the problem, is that many times our lives are so selfish and so self-centered. We're worried about how this affects me. Can I get my way? Can I get my due? Can I, what about me? I don't like the way they treat me. I don't like this. If you see him high and lifted up, you see him holy, you see him righteous and just, and he says, I want you to live this way, you'll be okay. I don't care what other people say. I don't care what other people do. I surrender all to you. You have to get that right vision of him. And that begins with praise. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes.